One day in 1955, something happened that changed the way of life in America forever. Sounds quite a simple thing, but a woman refused to give up her seat on a bus. And her name was Rosa Parks. She lived in Alabama. She was black. She broke the segregation laws by refusing to give up her seat to a white passenger. And that one act was the spark that started the movement for racial equality led by Martin. And she said later, it was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, to sit down. The enemy that Rosa Parks was facing must have looked like a giant warrior, the laws of the government of the United States. And she was just a 42-year-old black American woman, but she knew what was right, and she faced up to them. She may, I suppose, have got inspiration from the story of David and Goliath, the poor young nobody standing up to the mighty giant warrior. I've no doubt that she would have known this story as a child. In fact, it's one of those stories that everyone knows, isn't it? Especially if they've been to Sunday school. And yet it probably needs to be rescued from the Sunday school. And by that, I mean that although it's a very famous story for children, you don't even have to go to have been to Sunday school to know about David and Goliath. Plenty of non-Christian people know it. It's not really about us facing up to our terrifying giants in life. Rather, it deals with some very deep Christian truths about what Christ has done to save us. So David and Goliath here in front of us is not just another what we might call underdog story. It's very closely tied to the previous chapter. You might remember we looked at that in church a couple of weeks ago. Remember that verse? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And here again, now in chapter 17, the army of Israel this time is impressed by appearance, by outward appearance. Saul and his soldiers are terrified by the appearance of Goliath. So Israel has not learnt that lesson. However, David is not impressed by externals. He is a man after God's own heart, if you remember. And God does not judge by appearances, by external appearances, neither does David. And that's a theme that we need to bear in mind. Well, the setting for this remarkable story is a very testing moment in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. The country's leadership is in trouble. Saul had been appointed as Israel's first ever king. However, he has disobeyed God. He has rejected God he's been rejected by God as king. And even though Saul is still in office, a new king, David, has secretly been anointed in Bethlehem, as we read in the previous chapter. But now, in chapter 17, the terrifying Philistines are threatening Israel. In fact, one particular Philistine, as we'll see in a moment, and the people of Israel had asked for a king primarily for the purpose of national security. But they don't feel very secure at this point. And there's an even greater threat facing God's people, greater than the dangerous Philistine army. And that threat is the constant temptation for them to forget and neglect their God. To forget and neglect spiritual realities. The Israelites can see the visible threat of this Philistine, the outward appearance of Goliath. But can they see the greater danger of their unfaithfulness to the Lord? Let's look at what the Israelites are up against, a fearful enemy. We're told in verse 1 that the Philistines gathered their armies and assembled at Succah in Judah. Across the valley of Elah, the Israelite forces were gathered. So it's this vast setting that we have, the Philistines on one hill, and across the valley, the Israelites on the other. Israel has fought the Philistines several times already in the book of 1 Samuel, so it's a familiar enough sort of situation, but it doesn't look good for Israel. Especially when a single soldier, warrior, steps out from the ranks of the Philistines. He's a champion of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. His appearance is chilling. He's like a human tank. For starters, he's huge, and his armor is extremely impressive. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So here is a man mountain, protected all over apart from his face, and his armor gives the appearance of being impenetrable. He stands in the valley like a one-man impenetrable fortress. And he's equipped with all this fearful weaponry, a bronze javelin on his back, although the Hebrew word may refer to a large curved sword. He has a huge spear as well. And the writer wants to give us this close-up view of this menacing giant. The camera is zooming in on this powerful colossus who's apparently indestructible. His voice is threatening too. Goliath's voice thunders across the valley of Elah. He taunts the soldiers, verse 8, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" Literally the Philistine, the embodiment of a Philistine. "And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me." So he says, "Yes, I've got a great idea that will save us all a lot of bloodshed. Choose a man and let the two of us fight it out. Winner takes all." And there's only one Israelite candidate who could possibly have the right credentials for this one-on-one battle. Saul, the king. He's responsible for the safety of his people. Indeed, he's been chosen by the people of Israel. And so just as Goliath shouts, "Choose a man," well, they already have Saul. And he was taller than any of the other Israelites too. Not quite Goliath's stature, but more like him than anyone else in Israel. And so Goliath taunts the people and taunts the king. And I think we should imagine a brief pause in the story here, a brief silence as we wait to see if anyone will come out from the ranks of Israel. But there's no movement. Not Saul, not anyone else. And can you blame them? And so Goliath cries out in verse 10, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Defy is really too weak a word. "I scorn the armies of Israel," booms Goliath. "I mock the ranks of Israel." His words are as terrifying as his appearance. In verse 11, Israel is greatly afraid. I wonder if you fear anything. I'm sure you do. There is such a thing as a right sense of fear. I wonder if you think that there's anything you need to be saved from. Not everyone can see it, of course, but the Bible tells us that there is, that there are fearful enemies about. In fact, the enemies of God and his people is a theme which runs throughout the Bible. We could trace that theme of God's enemies right through the Old Testament and into the New. And you could say that they are personified in this fearful warrior, Goliath, standing in the valley of Elah. But they're described more clearly when we move into the New Testament. So death, for example, is the obvious one which surrounds us all. We hardly need the Bible to tell us that death is the enemy of God's people and of all people in general. It's so obviously against us and against God's good purposes for us. And sin. Sin is another enemy of God. It's just as real as death. Sin which causes us to disobey God, treat others unkindly. Sin which makes us proud and hardens our hearts against the gospel. Sin which, like Goliath, threatens to bring us down and defeat us. Sin which, in our lives, makes us defy God. And the devil is an enemy of God, described in the Bible as a roaring lion seeking believers to devour. The scales on Goliath's armor make me think of a serpent. Does he remind you of the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil? These are spiritual enemies, but real enemies nonetheless. They keep us from salvation. They keep us from coming to Christ. They keep us from knowing God in our lives. Very dangerous. Do you see how dangerous these enemies are? We're in a dangerous predicament. How can we ever hope to defeat them? Well, God defeats his enemies in a very unexpected way. He does not use the weapons of the world. Actually, he accomplishes his victory through weakness. Who could have expected that all the dangers and all the troubles of this world would be solved by the death of an innocent man in AD 33? What a surprise that God would defeat all his enemies and ours through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that the preaching of the good news of Jesus' suffering and death would be our means of salvation and rescue. But then who could have expected how the monstrous Goliath would be defeated as well? Well, let's move on in our famous story. We've had that fearful enemy. Let's turn now to a faithful king. Saul is the king, camped with his troops on one side of the Valley of Elah. But he's proving to be totally ineffective and unfaithful. He's as terrified as the rest of the men of Israel. However, remember, there is another king, a faithful king, a secret king. And the story in chapter 17 takes us to Bethlehem, back to Bethlehem where we were when Samuel the prophet anointed David as king at the home of his father Jesse. And David's brothers are at the battlefield, but David's too young to join that army, possibly just too small. He's just a shepherd boy who runs errands for his father Jesse. And in this case, he's sent to take his brothers their packed lunch. So just an ordinary task for someone who appears to be a very ordinary young person. And yet we know that this lad has been chosen by God to be his extraordinary king. We learned from the previous chapter that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And judging by the outward appearance, there's nothing special about this young boy. He's small, insignificant, carrying out a trivial chore. But appearances can be deceptive. Like one of his descendants, who would come 1,000 years later, his arrival at the battlefield will change everything because David obeys his father and heads for the battle, just as we know Jesus obeyed his father and came into this world, ultimately to do battle on the cross. There's so many echoes of the gospel story here in chapter 17. And David arrives as the battle lines are being drawn up again. He's too much of a boy to miss the action. So he leaves his messages with a keeper, verse 22, and runs to the ranks of the army, the soldiers, where his brothers are. Verse 23, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. It's the same frightening taunt as usual from Goliath, the only difference this time being that David hears it. No one could have guessed it at the time, but that will make all the difference. It's the turning point in Israel's history. Because David sees this taunting and hears this taunting from God's perspective. He does not see Goliath as the rest of the Israelite troops see him. They're looking at the outward appearance. They're terrified. But David sees as the Lord sees. Someone should stand up to this enemy. Someone should stand up for God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should mock the armies of the living God? David is outraged. Goliath, in his view, is a pagan worshipper of dead gods, and he's mocking the living God, the secretly anointed king, who's been filled with the Spirit ever since his anointing, is seeing Goliath from a totally different perspective to everyone else. To him, he's not a massive warrior. He's a pagan enemy on the wrong side of a spiritual battle against God. And David certainly sees Goliath from a different perspective to his brothers. Eliab is David's oldest brother. We met him last time in chapter 16, big, tall Eliab. And in verse 28, we're told that When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Eliab thinks he can see right into David's heart. Eliab thinks that he has some kind of X-ray vision. He thinks that David is at the battlefield to be entertained by the violence. However, the reality is that Eliab cannot see anything. From his perspective, when he looks at Goliath, he sees an intimidating enemy. He and the rest of the soldiers see someone it is impossible to overcome. They see disaster looming. On the other hand, David sees someone mocking God. It's David, not Eliab, not the brothers who can see clearly, who can see spiritually. Christians have to be able to see clearly who and what we are up against. Christians are fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are the enemies of the gospel. We're living in a world that is constantly defying God. I'm not talking about physically like ISIS or literal armies. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The church of Jesus Christ is up against evil forces. But it's sometimes hard to remember that because they're not flesh and blood. We cannot physically see them, but they are attacking believers, attacking God daily in a spiritual battle. Trying to remove our trust in Christ, trying to deny the gospel, trying to ridicule his word. And we have to see that battle clearly. Before and during the Second World War, Christians in Germany did not see the evil nature of Nazism. There were one or two who stood up to it, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his life as a result. But most Christians could not see that it was anti-God. They just went with the culture. And Christians today have to see and analyze our culture. We have to read our times through Christian eyes. We have to watch TV, listen to the radio, read the newspapers in Christian terms. How is the gospel portrayed? Is the Bible under attack? Is the Church of God suffering persecution throughout the world? These are things that are not just happening by chance. They are defying the living God. Don't be like Eliab, who could not see that Goliath was defying the living God. He thought this battle was just one of those things that happens. To him, there was no spiritual significance to it. But David could see that this was a spiritual battle. Take something like TV for us. The soap operas claim to reflect normal, everyday life. But you'll hardly ever hear the gospel mentioned, as if that is not part of normal life. Now, of course, people like Eliab will say it's all just harmless entertainment, and I'm certainly not saying never watch EastEnders, but watch TV critically, listen to the news from a Christian perspective, read the paper, and at the same time read the Bible. Even as you're watching and listening and reading, you're engaged in a spiritual battle if you're a Christian. This little lad on the edge of the battlefield could see what sort of fight this was. This unexpected secret king, this boy king, could see spiritually. But he was dismissed by the men of the world. And in that way, he reminds me of his successor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was dismissed by the men of his day. Do you remember what they said when he spoke about the kingdom of God? They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? Are not his brothers and sisters here with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. And so we see David and Goliath is not just another one of these underdog stories, like Rosa Parks sitting on a bus. It's a story like all stories in the Bible that teach us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his coming into this world to do battle with the spiritual forces that are arrayed against him, about his secret and hidden kingship, about his unexpected victory, about how in weakness he died on the cross, and yet that was how he showed his strength. I do hope you can see this, that you need a champion to defeat the spiritual enemies that are against you. What we need is a David coming into the battle to save us. Someone sent by his Father, sent by his Heavenly Father, to overcome all our enemies for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be our champion. He is the King that surpasses even David in his bravery and faith and achievement. He is the King that God has sent, the one that we need. David is this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there are things to take from David's life and use as an example directly to ourselves. Like him, we want to see clearly the world's attack on God. Eliab just thought this battle was just one of those things, a random battle in history. But David could see God being defied. We want to use David as an example and see where our culture is attacking Christianity. But while David is an example to us, primarily he's a picture for us given by God in this part of the Bible to describe what Jesus is like. An unexpected king sent to save us. And we'll see next week as we continue the story how, like David, Jesus has won the war for us. But for now, we'll just say a prayer. Let's pray, please.